chapter 9, and let's go to verse 26. And I'm going to dim these just a little bit. To make that a little more visible. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. It says, "And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now don't worry, I'm not going to get too deep into Daniel's prophecies here. I'm not trying to cover Daniel's 70 weeks or anything like that. But I do... Steve's got up 9:25. I got 9:26. I know some are wondering what that is, but I wanted to bring this verse in just for a purpose, and I'm simply entitling this, "Jesus is the Messiah." How's that? Jesus is the Messiah. It's kind of funny because the PowerPoint I gave Steve was Jesus was the Messiah. He was and is. And nothing has changed. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you will help me tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as I teach your word, God, I pray, Lord, that it goes forth with clarity, Lord, in the right manner and in the right way. God, I pray, Lord, that through this, Lord, we can see, Lord, your word clearer, Lord, that we can understand, Lord, what we have in you, and Lord, just how powerful your word is, and Lord, just to know, Lord, that we are trusting in that which we know is true. And Lord, no one can take it from us. No one, Lord, can discredit your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as I make this lesson, as we go through this, God, I pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, and help our faith to arise. And Lord, I help our faith in you to grow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the Messiah. Joey, are you taking notes or are you drawing a picture? How about if we take notes? You too, Mr. Theodore. He knows he's in trouble if I use his middle name. In the mid to late 20 AD, many people were already looking for the Messiah. Don't worry, I've only got 15 pages of notes. So it had been prophesied that he would come, and throughout the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament, there were already false claims being made that he or whoever was the Messiah. There were claims throughout the 400 years, there were claims coming up to Jesus that they were the Messiah. The Jews themselves were ready to rid themselves of the Roman government, and they were tired of living under the control of another government. They wanted to be their own nation again. And so, as we talked about this morning, to the Jews, the Messiah that was to come was going to be a king. That's what they were expecting their Messiah to be. They were expecting a king. They were looking for a leader that was going to come. He was going to stand up to the Romans, and he was going to free them. He was going to set them free. And this is really why they missed him. They were not expecting their Messiah to come in a manger. They weren't expecting their Messiah to, you know, be a common person. And they weren't expecting their Messiah to die on a cross. Their view of their Messiah was wrong. and it still is. And it was because they were only looking at one point of view and did not realize all of the prophecies that were spoken about the coming Messiah. And I can just say this tonight, that you also find many even today who claim that Jesus was a false Messiah. They say that, and I'm not talking about the Jews. And so I hope tonight, by the time I'm done, that there will not be a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. Because if I can prove to you Jesus was in fact the Messiah, then it validates the whole scripture. It validates the whole Bible. So, what is the Messiah, or what is a Messiah, and what were the Jews looking for? The word Messiah actually comes from the word which means anointed one. He was the anointed one. The Greek counterpart word to that was Christos, which is where we get Christ. Okay, the anointed one by God, and he was empowered by God's Spirit to deliver his people and establish his kingdom. That is what they were looking for in the Messiah. In Jewish thought, the Messiah would be the king of the Jews, a political leader who would defeat their enemies and bring in a golden era of peace and prosperity. Now, as we've already read, the actual word Messiah is found in Daniel chapter 26. I found this interesting because Daniel predicts, I'm not going to read it again, but Daniel predicts the coming Messiah. But notice what Daniel also predicts. That word cut off there really means to kill, to die. And so Daniel actually predicted that their Messiah would die. And so you begin to wonder, I had always been baffled by this. If one of their own prophets said their Messiah was going to die, how did they miss the fact that Jesus was the Messiah? But you must realize what I taught this morning. They expected him to die, but not necessarily the way he died. He died hanging from a tree, which they said is cursed. So it was that I understand now a little clearer, even after this morning, as to why they were so confused by this Jesus. Now, you ready? Here we go. Anyone can make predictions. Okay? Anyone can do this. When I'm talking about the prophets right now. Anyone can make predictions. But having those prophecies fulfilled is a totally different animal. I mean, I can say this, and this is going to happen. Anybody can make a bold prediction. But those predictions actually coming to pass is a whole nother thing. In fact, the more statements about the future and the more detail that is given, the less likely the precise fulfillment will take place. In other words, if you get real precise, the chances of it happening become less. Okay, I want you to understand that. You have to really have known that was God if that's going to be the case. For example, you ready? What's the likelihood of a person predicting today the exact city in which the birth of a future leader would take place 100 years from now? What's the likelihood of someone predicting, let's put it this way, our president 100 years from now and where his birthplace was going to be? What's the likelihood of that happening? You ready? This is actually what the prophet Micah did 700 years before the Messiah. Think about that. 700 years before Jesus came, Micah made a prediction where he would be born. What is the likelihood of predicting that a king would ride into Jerusalem 520 years before it happened? That's what Zechariah did. What about predicting that he would be innocent and yet he wouldn't open his mouth to defend himself? That's what Isaiah did 700 years before it happened. Just think about that for just a minute. Think about what we have. When I hold this Bible, think about what it is we have. We're talking about people making, men making predictions that were hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm going to prove to us that there was no way a man could do that. The only way it could happen was by an almighty God who knew the end from the beginning. That's the only way, and that's what you and I are holding in our hand. Let's take this from this angle. Okay, think about this. A couple things I want to go through. If some guy, I put in here crazy guy because that's how I think. If some crazy guy decided he would come up with 50 specific prophecies about a person in the future who he would never meet, what do you think the likelihood that this person would fulfill all 50 prophecies? Think about this. And what would be the likelihood if 25 of those predictions were out or beyond his ability to control? The likelihood would be very small. Let's keep going here. How does someone arrange to be born in a specific family? How do you arrange that? How do you arrange to be born in a specified city in which they're ready, in which the parents don't already live in? In other words, let's predict that I was going to be born in Akron when I lived in Canton. That's what's taking place in the Bible. How does someone arrange their own death? And specifically by a crucifixion with two others, and then arrange to have the executioners gamble on their clothing. How does someone arrange all of that? How does one arrange to be betrayed in advance? How does one arrange to have executioners carry out the regular practice of breaking the legs of two victims, but skipping yourself? And finally, how does one arrange to be God? How do you escape from a grave and appear to people after having been killed? That is impossible if you're a human being. That is absolutely impossible to be a human and do that. But if you are the Almighty God and you know the end from the beginning, you can say, this is going to take place and this is going to take place. I'm going to be born in Bethlehem even though my parents aren't going to live there. I'm going to be killed in this style, and they're going to break the other thieves' legs, but they're not going to touch mine, and they're not going to break any of my bones, and they're not, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. It would be possible for someone to fake one or two prophecies, but it would be impossible for any one person to arrange all of these prophecies. And you ready? There aren't just 50. Isaiah himself gave over 50. there are somewhere over 400 prophecies in the Bible, all pertaining to one man. And Jesus fulfilled all of them. That's what makes Jesus so special. That's what makes him stand apart from other false claims of the Messiah. That is why I can put hope in this word and what's taught in this word, because I know that only one did that. I came across a book a while back, and a little while ago, and it's entitled Science Speaks, and there's a professor by the name of Peter Stoner, and this book was written, I think, in 1958. It was written a while ago, and in the book, the author proves by mathematics, that's what I'm going to get into. He proves by mathematics that it is beyond doubt that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. He also uses mathematics to prove some other scriptural prophecies as well. But I just found this so fascinating. I got to teach this. I've got to talk about this. This, to me, was fascinating. Now, here is the premise of his work. He calculated the probability. Now, I just talked about how rare and how odd it would be for one man to fulfill all these prophecies. Here's what he did. He calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies concerning the Messiah. And he made estimates, and they were worked out. He actually had 12 classes. He had these 12 classes come up and help him come up with the numbers. And it represented some 600 university students. And then after weighing the factors and discussing every prophecy and examining all the things around them, they went and took these estimates and made them as conservative as could be. And then when they were all done and everybody agreed that this was a really good number, it was a low number, they then passed this on to a board of affiliation in which they then approved of whether this was good or bad science. Okay, and they did this, and the American Scientific Affiliation actually approved that this was indeed right. Okay, they verify that these calculations were dependable. So here are, and I'm going to go through these, the 8 prophecies. He only used 8. Now, I said there's over 400. It's a good thing we're not going over 400 tonight. We're only going over 8. We'd be in big trouble. We're only going to touch 8 of these. He used these 8 prophecies. And I want to show you this. This, to me, just blew my mind. You ready? 8 prophecies. The first prophecy that he used was Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So I want you to notice the prophecy. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Okay? The prophecy is that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Okay? This prophecy predicts that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And since this is the first prophecy, there are no other restrictions that are set on it. So the question is this. Here it is. Here's the question. One man in how many the world over has been born in Bethlehem? How many people have ever been born in Bethlehem? Okay, that's the question. Because he had to be born in Bethlehem, so he had to be one of that number. So in this study, they came up with the conclusion that since there were less than 2 billion people in the world, and the population of Bethlehem would have been somewhere around 7,150 people, divide that by 2 billion, and they would have 1 in 280,000 people were born in Bethlehem. Okay? So the first one is the chances of this Jesus being the Messiah and fulfilling this prophecy is 1 in 280,000. Now this is where it starts to get fascinating. At least it did to me. The second prophecy was, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Our question here then is, of the men who have been born in Bethlehem, what number, one man in how many, has ever had a forerunner to prepare his way? How many men do you know had a forerunner to prepare your way? That's what the Bible predicts. He says, I'm going to send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. We know that John the Baptist, of course, was the forerunner of Christ. They chose a number, and I'm not going to read all of this. I could, but there's just a little paragraph here about this. But they chose a number of 1 in 1,000. 1 in 1,000 people would actually have a forerunner. Now, that to me is rather odd, but think about that. They weren't real conservative. The chances of that happening. Now watch. Zechariah 9:9. Let's go to the third prophecy. But you know, I need to stop for a second because I need to say this. It's kind of cool. Now, if you take these two prophecies, put them together, what man do you know would be born in Bethlehem and then would have a forerunner? Put the two together. Third one. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh upon thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt of the foal of an ass. Okay, our question then is this. One man in how many who was born in Bethlehem, had a forerunner, did enter Jerusalem as a king, riding on the foal or riding on a donkey? Think about this. The questions start to get a little more restrictive. This becomes so restricted that we should consider this equivalent question. One man in how many has entered Jerusalem as a ruler, entered riding on a donkey? I mean, do you know of? What's the chances of that happening? And this thought really hit me. It kind of came across me. If Jesus wasn't the Messiah, then at this point, the chances of there being a Messiah are getting real slim. How many leaders do you know are going to come riding in on a donkey? That's not even our mode of transportation. Think about that. We don't even use that anymore. We don't even use that mode of transportation anymore. So if he wasn't the Messiah, then I like what the students had to say here. It says, the students said that this was a very hard thing to place an estimate on. They knew of no one but Christ who had so entered. The students thought that at least in more modern times, anyone entering Jerusalem as a king would use a more dignified means of transportation. The students wanted to give it a rating of 1 in 100,000, okay? But they, just for the sake of being conservative, gave it a number of 1 and 1,000. 1 in 1,000, okay? Zechariah chapter 4 and Zechariah 13 and verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Don't worry, if you think this is boring, I'm already to number 4. I'm almost done. I'm halfway through. Think about that. Christ was betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples, causing him to be put to death, wounds in his hands. Once again, they gave it a number of 1 in 1,000. Five. Joel, you want to count to 10? No? Okay. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Now, once again, here goes a question. Of the people who have been betrayed, one in how many has been betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver? I mean, I want you to think about the ridiculousness of this. This really does go beyond comprehension. The students gave it, once again, they're like, this is crazy. They gave it 1 in 10,000. He, because he wanted to be real conservative, gave it 1 in 1,000. Now, I want to pause here. I want to pause here just for a moment. I want to recap this. Now, think about this. What one leader would be born in Bethlehem, have a forerunner, came riding on a donkey, was betrayed by a friend, wounded in his hands, and sold for 30 pieces of silver. One man fulfilled all that. When you see this number, it's gonna go crazy. Zechariah 11:13. This is number 6. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This is extremely specific. All 30 pieces are to be returned. They are to be cast down in the house of the Lord, and they are to go to the potter. Now think about that. That's not just something out there. And when you think of the betrayal of Jesus Christ, Judas, in remorse, tried to return 30 pieces of silver. He threw it at the high priest's feet in the temple, who said, I don't want to take it. And what did they do? They went and bought a field. But not just any field. It was a field for pottering. Literally fulfilling line by line by line by line. You ready? The question? One man and how many, after receiving a bribe for the betrayal of a friend, had returned the money, had it refused, thrown it on the floor in the house of the Lord, and then had it used to purchase the field from the potter? What man could do that? What would be the odds of that coming to pass in one person? And not to mention the first five that we already talked about, and this one also fitting. They gave that one a rating of 1 in 100,000. That has to be, because that is so specific. Now, Isaiah 53, we're at number 7 already. Everybody say hallelujah. I thought this was so cool. Sorry, if you don't like it, I apologize. I just thought this was amazing. Isaiah 53 and 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. How many men do you know? Not to mention, after fulfilling all those other prophecies, when he is oppressed and afflicted on trial for his life, even though he knows he's innocent, doesn't open his mouth. I don't know a person alive who, if they knew they were innocent, wouldn't be screaming it from the rooftop.
And yet Jesus, fulfilling this prophecy, does not even open his mouth.
Once again, they wanted to give it a 1 in 10,000. He went conservative, 1 in 1,000. Ready? Last one. Last one, number 8. Psalms 22 and 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Jews are still looking for the coming of the Christ. In fact, he could have come at any time after these prophecies were written. And I want you, this prophecy would have actually was a Psalm of David. I'm going to talk about this. I was going to say this later. I'll say it now. It would have been somewhere around 1,000 B.C. So in other words, 1,000 years before Jesus came, this prophecy was made. So our question is, one man in how many from the time of David on has been crucified? They used 1 in 10,000. Ready? Here it goes. So by using the laws of probability, all of these came up to with a number that's written out. Can you go ahead and put that up there? Go ahead, give me my mathematical equation. I don't know that number. It's a lot. It's probably, I don't know, maybe $1,000 below our deficit, but I'm kidding. I don't know that number. It's out there. But it's divided by, they take this number, it's written out, it's divided by the number of people who have lived on this earth since the time of these prophecies. And so the number's somewhere around 88 billion people. So when you divide these numbers, you come up with another number. That is the probability that one man would fulfill just these 8 prophecies. Now to me, that's amazing. That number, I actually found this out. That number is 100 septillion. It's actually like 113 septillion, blah, 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 blah. It goes on to a whole bunch of numbers. It's easier to write it this way. Think about this. One man. To me, this blows my mind. And we're only talking 8 prophecies. What do you think the number would be if I factored in all 400 prophecies fulfilled in one man? We couldn't fit the zeros in this building. It is without a doubt. Let's get this. This is cool. You know how hard it is. Anyone ever, you've all been in drawings before, right? You know, where your name, you hope your name's drawn, right? How many ever win that stuff? I have never in my life won anything. Now, I'm going to have Jared do it for me. He seems to be the lucky one in the family. But I mean, if it comes down to luck, I'm out. I just don't. I mean, I don't ever get nothing from that. But what's the chances of you have, I had, and I could have put it here, I could have had 10 tickets and one of them had one of your names on it. And what would be the chances of your name being drawn on a 1 in 10? That's 1 in 10. That is 1 in 100 septillion. What do you think the chance of your name being drawn? All of a sudden, the lottery odds seem really good. Serious, you think about this. They put this into an equation so we can help us understand. Suppose you took, I thought this was kind of cool. Suppose you took 100 septillion. You ready, Jared? Silver dollars. How would you like that? How would you like 100 septillion silver dollars? Okay? They would actually cover. You would actually be able to lay them on the face of Texas. Okay, they would cover the whole state 2 feet deep. That's how big that number is. Okay? Now, this just blew me away. Now, here's the chances of you winning or getting this right. You mark one of those silver dollars. And you blindfold a man and tell him he can go anywhere in the state and he has one shot to pick up one silver dollar. What do you think the chances of him getting the right one? Think about that. And that's just with 8 prophecies. Do you understand what we're holding? So much for marking things. Do you think about what you and I are holding when we hold this book? The chances of one man doing that is the same chance that a prophet would have having wrote 8 prophecies and having all of them come true in any one man from their day to this present time if they use their own wisdom. This tells me, this tells you that you and I have a book that is divinely inspired. It isn't written by chance. Where'd I write that at? Think about this. And on top of this, all of these prophets wrote at different times. Think about that. On top of this, you didn't have one man writing this at one time. You had one man writing it, Micah at 700 BC, Isaiah 740 BC, Zechariah 475 BC, Malachi 450 BC, Psalms would have been somewhere around 1000 BC. They're writing these prophecies at different points, at different times, at different periods. So there is only 2 conclusions you can come up with. Either this was divinely inspired by God, or these prophets were beyond extremely lucky. Those are the only 2 conclusions you can come up with. Was that this word, these prophecies, this Bible was divinely inspired by God. And I wrote this, and it would take more faith to say they were lucky than it is to say that there's a God in heaven that knew exactly when he would robe himself in flesh and knew exactly when he would come again. He knew exactly when he would be born and when he would die and when he would rise again. He knew exactly the time frame. He appointed the time. He set the place. He made sure the atmosphere was right, and he wrote it all in the book so there would be no doubts. Everything that was prophesied of Jesus and everything that he did, think about this. If those are true, and this word is true, every word in this Bible is now true. Because he lives. Because he lives. Because he lives. There's no mistake. Jesus didn't have to do what the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin had to do. They didn't have to do what the Roman government had to do. They didn't buy off the guards. They didn't pay somebody to spread a lie. No, Jesus didn't have to do that because Jesus was truth. Think about that.
and when you think about that, look at the possibilities. When the Bible says I have hope, guess what I have? I have hope. When it says I can have peace, I can take it straight to the bank. You couldn't find a better investment than this right here. You couldn't get odds like that in a bank. You couldn't get a better investment than that right there. The Bible says I can have mercy. Guess what I have? Says I can have grace. I can find grace. Guess what I have? I can have life and have it more abundantly. I can have power. I can have strength. I can overcome. I can withstand. I can hold on. I can accomplish great things. I can be saved. I can be healed. I can be delivered. I can be set free. That's everything this book says. That's what this book is talking about. And one day I'll overcome death. That's what the book says. Guess what I can count on? It's rock solid. There it is. It is without a shadow of doubt that it's truth. I don't care how old you guys get. This book will always be truth. Derek, this book will always be truth. You can count on it. Let's stand. I want us to come, and we're going to do something tonight that we do on Easter Sunday. As we close, I know this may have been a different Easter type message, but I just thought it so fascinating I had to share it. If you ever had doubt that the Bible was divinely inspired, that this book is true, if you've ever had any doubt, you shouldn't after this. I want us, as we close, I want us to take communion. And we have an appreciation for this, because this book said it was the blood of Jesus. And this book is true. It says he suffered. It says he went through pain. He was tortured. His body was pierced. His back was beaten. And this book is true. Words cannot express our feeling of gratitude that someone would go through all of that for me. And he told his disciples,
in Mark chapter 22. He says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I thought this was interesting as I was reading this today. Because the Bible goes on to let us know. Let me go to where it. In Mark, I was reading in Luke, sorry. Mark chapter 22, in verse 26. I think this is rather interesting. You know what he said they did? Does anyone know what they did after they drank of the bread, or they drank of the wine, and they ate of the bread? You know what they did next? I thought this was interesting. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The next thing they did was they sang a hymn. Now, I don't know that they sang a hymn like we sang a hymn. I don't know what song Jesus would have led them in. I'm sure it was the perfect song. I'm sure it was on the perfect pitch. I'm sure everything about it was perfect. But he led them, and they sang a song. Then we know what happens when he goes to the Mount of Olives. But it was Paul who wrote in Corinthians, and I read this every year we do this. It was Paul who wrote this. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took of the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink. Drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul wanted them to understand when you do this, it is not just something you just do, just to go through a motion. It's not just something that we do, just, you know, it's Easter, let's do it. But no, when we do it, every time we do, it should be, I'm doing this in remembrance of what he did for me. When I do this, I think about the cross. I think about the blood. I think about the pain. I think about the tears. And then I think, he did that for me. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it any more now than I did then. I didn't deserve it.
But I'm so thankful that he's done that. Amen. So I have some help passing out the juice and the crackers. I want us to pray. And I wonder if we can just with our heart just thank God for what he's done in our lives. And when we're done praying, we're going to take of this. And Brother Williams, I hope you have a song ready. And I want to sing. Jesus, God, we thank you for what you've done for us. God, I thank you, Lord, for dying on a cross. God, I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness of sins. God, I pray, Lord, if there's anything in our hearts and anything in us, Lord, that is not pleasing to you, God, I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. And God, I pray, Lord, for every single one that is taking this here today, Lord, that we're taking it, Lord, with a clean heart, with a pure motive, Lord, with a heart that is desiring to please you and live for you. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, every day of the year, every day of our life, Lord, to live as pleasing to you. And God, I thank you, Lord, for the cross. I thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy that when I didn't deserve it, Lord, you gave it to me, Jesus. You took my sins. You nailed them to your cross. God, you took the curse of the law, and Lord, you took it from me so that I could have the promise. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your life. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you and live for you. I thank you, Lord, for the peace that is beyond measure. I thank you, Lord, for your help. God, I have so much to thank you for, Lord. You have just been so good to us. And Lord, tonight, Lord, as we take this, Lord, we want to think about and remember what you did for us. And God, we want to remember, Lord, the blood that you shed and the body that you sacrificed. And Lord, as we take this, Lord, we take it as unto you. Let it be pleasing in your sight. And let us do this in honor of what you've done. In Jesus' name. Let's take.